I want to thank those of you who have taken the time to out on our prayer wall, put your prayer requests on there. Especially last week, I emphasized the fact that we have children, and some of you have grandchildren, and just wanting to lift them up in prayer and be praying for them constantly, praying for them daily, and surrendering them to Jesus and just asking Him to work in their lives. And as I was praying through that list on Friday morning and just out staring at that wall, my heart was broken for you, as there are many here who have children that are and grandchildren that are straying from Jesus or walking apart from Him. Some that knew Him and are walking away, and others that are still just waiting for that opportunity for them to hear the gospel and to respond to it. There were folks out there that whose marriages are hurting. There are others that have health issues, and I want to let you know that I've been praying for you this week. And especially praying over that wall and just asking God to intervene and to show us what part as a church and as a leadership that we need to enter into those moments and to praise Him and give Him honor and glory, yet also to put those requests at His feet and just ask for answers and to just charge the gates of heaven and say, Lord, please enter into these lives of these people, especially who don't know Him. And today, as I mentioned with Dale and also with Pearl, we again, because of that song we just sang that Jesus came and He was crucified and His blood poured out for us. It's because of that that we can have victory and a celebration for lives that lived according to their purpose and surrendering to Jesus, that we can have hope. But at the same time, when we're here on earth, it hurts, right? Our health issues hurt. Seeing kids wander away hurt. And so we just want to bring those to the throne of God this morning. So before I start, if you would, let's just bow in prayer. And let's just be thinking about those folks that are hurting and are being challenged, be it physically or spiritually, emotionally, this morning. Father, thank You so much for this body of believers. Thank You for the trust that many have to be able to put up a prayer request and say, pray specifically for this person that they might come to know Jesus. Pray specifically for my marriage, that we might be reconciled and might be able to be married in the sight of God in the way that You want them to be, and restored and healthy in their marriage and communicating well and worshiping together. Father, for those folks that were not ashamed to put up there and say, please pray for me, I'm hurting, my health is in poor shape. We want to bring them to Your feet and just ask You, Father, for healing this morning. Lord, we believe in You. We trust in You. We know that You're an amazing God who does miracles even today, because You are more powerful than any health issue we may have. You're more powerful than a child wandering away from their faith. You are able to redeem, to restore. And Father, we thank You for that. And we plead with You this morning for that on behalf of those folks that have put those prayer requests out there. Father, now as we open up Your word together, I just pray that You would speak this morning and that we would have hearts and minds that are open, that are ready to receive what it is that You have to challenge us with and to share with us today. And Father, may we take the message of the gospel outside of these walls and share it with those who are unbelievers, those who have either rejected You or haven't yet heard, and that we may be persistent and patient and trusting that You will intervene, that You will enter in, and that we'll see salvation happen because of the great work that You do in people's lives. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace, Your compassion for a lost and broken and dying world. And as imperfect people, we stand before You today and we say thank You and that we love You. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We were picking up my son from school this week, and as we were sitting there, he came in and got in the car and he said, I smell something. Usually we say that after the boys get in the car. Said, okay, well, and I look, and I always do this because there's one thing on a car I know to check is the temperature gauge, right? If I know the temperature gauge is out of whack, something's not good. And so sure enough, I look down and it's like pegged at hot. And I'm like, oh no, not this. I've been through this before. It usually doesn't end well. So we pull into the parking lot, and Doc Hodgman comes, gives me a ride to another car, and go down to the, to the guy. And there are just some things you never want to hear a mechanic say, like, ooh. Right? I mean, it's just, or, ooh, yeah, Well, a thermostat's $12, but what you got going on is hundreds of bucks, right? It's just some things that you never want to say. And I thought, you know, there's some messages from some people that we just never want to hear, right? When you're at the dentist's office, we hear it often, but we don't always like to hear, ooh, you better rinse, right? You don't like to hear that grinding sound when the dentist is working on you. And so or a pilot, right? You never want to hear your pilot say something to the effect of, we're going to Chicago, right? When you're really on your way to Minneapolis. Those are just things you don't like to hear from certain people. So here's a list of things that you may not want to hear from your doctor, right? Things you may not want to hear from your doctor or your surgeon. Better save that. We'll need that for the autopsy, right? Never really want to. Wait a minute. If this is his spleen, what's that? Not something you want to hear, right? Hand me that thingy, right? Not something you want to hear from your doctor. These were funnier in my head. Rats, there go the lights again, right? You know, there's big money in kidneys. Heck, the guy's got two of them. Sterile schmarrow, that floor is plenty clean, right? Oh, no, anybody seen my Rolex? I thought that was the funniest one. You guys are really, we got to get on the same wavelength as far as our humor goes. And how about this one? Not bad for someone who may have failed med school, right? We don't really want to hear that, right? Yeah. Well, today in Mark chapter 6, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that ends with two things that we never want to hear Jesus say or referred to when it comes to Jesus. Two things that we never want surrounded by, even close to, or approached when it comes to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Two things that these people that we're going to read about today had said about them and thought about them from Jesus, the Messiah, the one who came, who was lived, and as the song said, lived to die. His sole purpose in coming was show us how to live, but then to die on the cross for our sins. Looking forward to that pain and agony and suffering that he was going to go through on our behalf and having to put up with us. And we're going to see two things that we just don't want to associate with Jesus whatsoever. We don't want to hear them come out of his mouth, breathed, uttered, spoken, anything when it comes to Jesus. We're going to look at that in Mark chapter 6 today. Mark chapter 6. We're going to start and just read the first section today. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It starts this way. He, meaning Jesus, went away from there. There is Capernaum. He had been in Capernaum. He went to heal Jairus' daughter. He'd been by the Sea of Galilee. So we're about 20 miles north of where he is going to be today in our scripture, which is Nazareth. So he went away from there and came to his hometown. Again, his hometown is Nazareth. And his disciples followed him. Not unusual. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. That's what we've seen all through Mark, isn't it? He would, when he came on the scene and started preaching, he would go into the synagogues on the Sabbath and start teaching from the Old Testament, as we would know it, right? The law, the prophets, the poetry. And he started to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. I want to point out a couple of things before we get to the two things that I was talking about earlier, right? And that is the first thing that Jesus, again, he's coming to Nazareth, his hometown, and he comes in, he goes into the synagogue to preach. And when he preaches, he's preaching a messianic message. He's teaching a messianic message. Now, the word Messiah means anointed one, right? The word Messiah means anointed one. Jesus came as the Messiah. And let's look back to Mark chapter 1. If you look at Mark chapter 1, after Jesus was baptized, after he was tempted, he begins his ministry. And in verse 14, it says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And this is what he said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Right? So he was preaching this messianic message of repent. You need to turn from your life of sin. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is here. I am the Messiah. Right? This is Jesus talking, proclaiming to them all of what was written about in the Old Testament, the prophets, all of that is now being fulfilled. I have come. I'm the Messiah. I'm here. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news of God. Right? So I've referenced this messianic message or these prophetic sayings before. So let's go and look at one of those at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. For to us a child is born. Again, this is hundreds of years before Jesus was born. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah prophesied, for unto us a child will be given, he'll be born unto us, the government will be on his shoulders. He will reign, he will be the king, he will sit on David's throne. And so for hundreds of years, thousands of years, the people of God, the Israelites, the Jewish people, have been reading this. They've been reading the law, the prophets, the poetry. They've been reading it, studying it, listening to it around the campfire, growing up, going to Jewish schools, hearing about all that was going to happen and that this Messiah, this chosen one, this anointed one was going to come. But in their mind was built up this whole idea of sitting on a throne. This whole idea of a kingdom coming and reigning and righteousness and justice and all of that sounded to them like, great, we're going to be in power again someday. Well, Jesus comes on the scene and he comes into the synagogue to teach and he starts teaching this messianic message. Up until this point, these scribes, these experts in the law, these students of the law had been teaching them in the synagogues, and they more than likely had been teaching them along with the prophecies about, okay, now these are the things we do, these are the things we don't do, and this is what they do, and all these do's and don'ts about the law. And when they get to the prophecies, they would say, oh, but one day, someone's going to be coming. He's going to be born unto us. A son's going to be given. He's going to sit on David's throne. It's going to be powerful. And man, just wait for that one day. And so the scribes are teaching all this, and then Jesus comes on the scene. He comes into the synagogue, and he says, here I am. No fanfare, no throne, no whips, no chains, no soldiers surrounding him. But Jesus comes, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God, it's at hand now. I'm the Messiah. And so Jesus walks into the synagogue in Nazareth, his own hometown, and he's preaching a messianic message saying, the anointed one is here. Now is the time to repent because God has sent his son, Jesus, and the Messiah is here. And so that's the setting that we have in the synagogue. But then we see this, that Jesus' qualifications were questioned. His qualifications were questioned. If you look back at our passage of scripture, let's look specifically and see what they were questioning about Jesus. They said, where did this man get these things? First of all, they were astonished, right? They were like, wow, he's teaching something that we haven't heard before. He's teaching it in a way that we're just blown away. We're amazed by his teaching. And we talked about this before, that even above those scribes that had come in week after week, Jesus' message just blew them away. They were just astonished by what he had to say. But then they said, where did he get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? And then they say this, is not this the carpenter? The son of who? Mary. Who did they not say he was the son of? Yeah, didn't say son of Joseph, did they? They said, is this not the son of Mary? Aren't these his brothers? Aren't these his sisters right here with us? Who is this guy? Right? What are they really questioning about Jesus? You're the son of Mary. We don't know who the dad is. We've heard all these stories about you saying Holy Spirit, Immaculate Conception, miracles, all this. They grew up with him in Nazareth. If you think that they believed that he really was born to a virgin, would not the people just be waiting on bated breath, watching Jesus every moment as he was growing up, ready, and just when he was teaching, just flocking around him saying, yes, 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 you won't believe it. We saw it. He was born to this Virgin Mary. We didn't believe it at first either, but this is what happened, and angels were involved, and they went, but we don't see any of that. In fact, he's teaching in an amazing way, astonishing the crowd with all of his teaching, and all they have to say, wait a second, isn't that Mary's son? Isn't that Joseph's boy? And in their hearts and minds, they're probably thinking this is their illegitimate child of Mary, who we're supposed to believe is from God. And these people came surrounding Jesus, listening to this message, amazed, astonished by it. But then they're questioning who Jesus even was. Now, we probably do the same thing. I have this thing for this chip on my shoulder about David Letterman. All right. David Letterman said two things in the course of his career that have just really irked me. One time he was talking about George W. Bush, which he was relentless about George W. Bush. And you can think whatever you want about George W. Bush. But he actually said to one of his guests, didn't we just get that one wrong? Should we have not just voted that guy into office? And I thought, you know, regardless of what you think of a president, that's just not all right. And I was just ticked off about that. And the other thing he did was he admitted to having affairs with people in his office, and the crowd clapped and laughed at it. And ever since that time, I haven't been able to watch the guy. This whole retirement thing he's been on, I'm like, good riddance, thank you, see you later. And the guy has done, apart from those things, in Indianapolis, that guy can do no wrong. I mean, he gives money to the deaf school, the blind school. He has this this endowment set up for Muncie at Ball State University for C students because he just wants average kids to be able to get scholarships. Right? He's just done amazing things in Indiana, but I just can't get out of my mind that this guy is just... What he did has just clouded me forever about who David Letterman is. Tom Brady, right? University of Michigan's hometown boy, or not hometown boy, but their quarterback. He's always going to be clouded in this whole Inflategate thing, right? With the footballs having air taken out of them, and regardless of how many Super Bowls and what kind of amazing things he does on the field, it's always going to be in some people's minds, you know what? That guy's a cheater. Can't put up with that guy. Well, Jesus, what we see is these people that grew up with him in the town of Nazareth. And when you grow up at this time, you're all family that live in the area. There's not television to keep you inside or even probably board games to keep you inside, but you're mixing it up. You're getting to know everybody. They've watched Jesus grow up. They've watched him come up all around him. They've heard the stories about Mary being a virgin when he was conceived, yet they're not buying it. And it's to the point that Jesus has finally come home to preach the gospel, to preach, listen to my family, my friends, repent. The kingdom of God isn't here. I am the Messiah. I am the one that was chosen. I have come to share with you, to tell with you what it means to believe in God and how we are to live and the love that God has for his people. And all they can say after they're astonished and take a step back was, wait a second. We know this guy. Isn't that Mary's son? Isn't that guy? And they question his qualifications. And as soon as they question his qualifications and they plant doubt in their mind, it just changes the whole attitude in the room. It changes the whole perception that people have about who Jesus is because people start to question, oh, yeah, yeah, you're right. Yep, that's him. Yeah, I remember him. He's the oldest one, right? Yeah, yeah, and we've heard that, and they start to question who he is. Mark mentions his brothers. We know a couple of his brothers, James, wrote the book of James. Yet this time it doesn't seem like he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he went on to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, became one of the leaders in the church. His brother Jude wrote the book of Jude. Again, probably not a believer at this point, but came to believe that Jesus was the resurrected Messiah. And he too wrote a book in the Bible. And so we see that about his family. But initially we see that they didn't believe. They questioned his qualifications. We saw earlier in Mark, his family actually came to drag him out of the place because they said he's mad in what he's talking about. He's mad in what he's doing. And so we see the connection even with his own family was that they didn't believe in who he was, that God had sent him as the Messiah. So that's the setting that we have. Jesus comes, he's in a synagogue, he's preaching lights out. People are like, whoa, amazed, astonished, blown away. But then they stop in their tracks and say, wait a second, we know this guy. The air goes out of the room. And then we see this, these two things that we never want to be associated with Jesus. And the first was that he was limited by his faithless family. He was limited by his faithless family. I use the word family here because, again, when you grow up at this time, everybody in the community becomes your family. They all become snitches. Hey, your son was over there kicking that other kid. You might want to go take care of that, right? They all become supporters. Hey, you can do it. We're so happy. We're so proud of you. And just like our own church community, we all become one family where we look out for each other. We hold each other accountable. We walk alongside one another. When people are hurting, we take them meals and we throw them dinners and we pray with them and we sit down and we look through scripture with them. And that's what family does. But Jesus was limited in what he could do because of the faithless family that was all around him. Now, does this really mean that Jesus didn't have the power to do many miracles while he was there? Of course not. It's Jesus. He's God incarnate. But he was limited because every story we've seen up to this point, Jesus would say what? Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. What's easier, for me to forgive sins or to heal somebody? And showing him his power, he said, your sins are forgiven. Now get up and walk. And everything was focused on the faith of the people. If he just started healing people and touching people and raising them up and all these different things, yet they didn't believe and there was no faith, what's the sense? What's the purpose of it? Why are we living if we don't have faith in the one who gives life, in the faith in the author of life? And Jesus was like, you know what? I want to heal, but I want to heal with faith so that people will see that it's the faith that they have in God. The faith that they have that he sent his Messiah, Jesus, to be the one that would come to teach them how to live and to die on the cross for their sins. That's the belief. That's the trust. That's the hope that they're going to have. And without that, it doesn't even matter if I heal you. And we see that he's limited by his faithless family in what he does. I think as a church family, as Christians all around the world, not just talking about KCC, we limit Jesus' power to heal. We limit the amazing things that God will do in our church, in our community, in our state, in our world, because of our limitations of our own faith. I think that when we pray to God, we say, will you heal? But because you probably won't, or I don't think you will, or I've not really seen you do this before, just give them comfort and peace. Should not our first prayer be, Lord God, you are holy, you are mighty, you're awesome, you're all powerful. I put this before you and I ask you because I know you can and that you will. Please heal this person. Please transform this life that's in front of you. And with the trust and the hope and the faith that we have, that God will look down on that and say, I'm going to do it because I know that I will be given glory through it and not you. I will be given glory through it. And not this person that's going to be healed or transformed. Because all glory and honor go to him. And I think that we too limit Jesus' power. Not because he can't, but because that power comes with faith. The last thing that we see and that we never want to hear Jesus say or think or feel is that in verse 6 it says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. That same word in Greek is the same word that's used when Jesus was on the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And he stood up and he calmed the winds and the seas. You remember that story from a few weeks ago? He's sleeping and these storms come up out of nowhere and waves are beating and water's pouring into the boat. And these guys are scared to death. And Jesus stands up and says, hey, peace be still. And everything goes calm. And the disciples were what? They were amazed. Are you kidding me? This guy not only heals people and casts out demons, but he actually tells the waters to calm down and they calm down. That's the same word. That Jesus is amazed at the people's unbelief in the room as he's teaching them and sharing with them the gospel. It even says, what is this he does? Where does he get this power to do these things with his mighty hands? They obviously not only heard him teach, but they also saw him healing people and casting out demons. And even upon seeing those things, seeing it with their own eyes, they still did not believe. And why? We know that guy. His credentials don't add up. We saw him grow up. That's Mary's boy. Yeah, we've heard the story. We know there's a dad around somewhere. And they can't even believe what their own eyes are seeing. That the Savior is before them. And he's healing. He's casting out demons. He's forgiving sins. He's preaching a message of repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And they can't see past their own limitations of who this guy was and what they thought they know about him. And what they really couldn't get past was their lack of faith. Their lack of faith. So how does this apply to us today? You and I have God's word. You and I have God's word completed, whole, Genesis through Revelation. And we have an amazing story that starts with creation and an all-powerful, almighty God who is the one who is the object of our faith, who created every single thing that we see around us. And it starts with creation. And then we have sin. And because of sin, death has to come in the world. Because of sin, families who lost their loved ones this week have to mourn. Why? Because man sinned and death came into the world. And we have to experience what that is. God called Abraham. And he built him up into this great nation. More descendants than there are sand on the seashore and stars in the sky. And he carried them all this way. And they kept disbelieving and following other gods and disobeying and living apart from God. And God time and again would send somebody to rescue, send somebody to rescue, send somebody to rescue until one day, as was prophesied by Isaiah, he came, the Messiah, and he came to rescue. He came to save that which was lost. Jesus has come. We have God's word. And we can either read it and approach it as the people of Nazareth and say, wait a second, I don't know if I buy this whole virgin birth thing. I don't know if I buy this whole resurrection thing. And we start to set our Bible down. And we start to doubt. And we start to believe other things that are more outlandish than virgin birth and more outlandish than resurrection, looking for answers and looking for hope. But instead, we should read God's word for what it is. That we serve a God who is a miraculous God, a loving God, a powerful God, an all-knowing God, an ever-present God, that we should read the Bible in that way. And when we pray, we shouldn't pray with the faith of the people of Nazareth, who limited Jesus even being able to do amazing things. But when we pray, brothers and sisters in Christ, we pray with confidence, knowing that we serve a mighty God, and that He is capable of healing. He is capable of transforming hearts, minds, lives. He is capable of bringing people unto Him, and His desire is that everyone would come to know Him as their Lord and Savior. Let's not be a people that would ever, ever have this said about us as it pertains to Jesus, that His power was limited because of their unbelief, and that He's amazed because we don't believe. Let's be a people of God that gather together, trust in Him, that know God's word, that pray together, that pray approaching the throne, asking for forgiveness, asking for healing, asking for His mercy and His grace and compassion, and believing that He will answer. Because He is God. He is God. Let's pray. Father, You are God, and we thank You. We thank You for being God because we can't imagine the hopelessness that would be in our world, in our community, in our family, in our lives without You. We can't imagine the hopelessness that would come without having a Creator God that knows our bodies, our Creator God who knows nature. We can't imagine being in a place that doesn't have a God to bring justice and righteousness. And most importantly, salvation. Father, may we be a people who believe. May we be a people who approach Your throne with faith and confidence, knowing that You are God and that we trust You and that all things are done for Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.